Mark your book at 483. And in a few minutes, we'll sing that song. It's Extend the Lord's Invitation. Again, we want to welcome our visitors. The Wheelers are here, and they're from Oregon or Washington, and they're on their way home. And we appreciate them stopping by. And feel welcome anytime. This morning, we're going to look at the law, or the lesson entitled "The Perfect Law of Liberty," that James mentions over in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, and we'll start at, I'll begin reading at verse 22. But James said there, he said, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." In the way of introduction, James states clearly that Christians are subject to a law, didn't he? We call it the perfect law of liberty, verse 25. He said, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Now some contend that we're not under the law, but under grace. And this is a gross misunderstanding and misapplication of various scriptures, such as John chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The emphasis is on grace. So the folks that contend this are those who promote the grace fellowship theory. Then in John chapter 8, verse 32, we know that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So even though we're saved by grace, he said, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you can't leave the truth part out of it. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, "Therefore the grace of God bringeth salvation, that brings salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So even though the grace of God is marvelous, it teaches us, it guides us, it's the gospel, to put it simply. It's the gospel of Christ, the grace of God. Then in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where a lot of these promoters of the grace fellowship, there you go, they say, and the text says, "Therefore sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So many would have the idea, or have us to believe, that we're not under law, but under grace alone. But sin and law are forever connected, aren't they? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said that whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, John said, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." That is, they repent of the sin that they committed. Then he said, "There is a sin unto death." That's a sin one does not repent of, but persists in. He said, "I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So all unrighteousness is sin. To transgress God's law is sin. But as I mentioned, the doctrine or the theory of the grace fellowship movement, this is a part of the unity movement. This is a theory that grace is extended to cover sins of weakness and ignorance, especially doctrinal ignorance, even though such sins are persisted in. Unscriptural definitions are given by the proponents of this theory. And they give definitions to grace, faith, justification, righteous unity. fellowship and imputation. So these proponents, they give unscriptural meaning to Bible terms. And according to this theory, there should be no division over sponsoring churches, church-supported institutions, church-sponsored recreation and social activities. Just all get along. Just accept everything. That their fellowship has been extended even beyond this. And many of the advocates of this theory openly embrace denominationalism. And one of the basic doctrines of the Grace Fellowship theorists is the Calvinistic doctrine that man is born with a sinful nature, and this is said to be the source of sins and the cause of so much ignorance and weakness. And this false doctrine emphasizes the inability of man, places the responsibility for his salvation entirely and almost entirely in the hands of God, rather than in our place of responsibility. So some of the things you'll hear and you need to be alerted to is remarks like, we're all ignorant of some things. And, you know, the immediate reaction of most brethren would be, oh yes, certainly we are. So if you say that, you take it as a base. You need to ask them what we're ignorant of. Let them explain it. And they need to do that. Then as we continue on, they need to explain what things we're ignorant of. We want to learn. We want to make correction if we're ignorant of certain things. They need to explain what we're ignorant of. They don't want to do that. But Romans 6, 14 and 15 is what you read. They're perverted to teach that we are under no law whatsoever, even not even the law of Christ, so far as salvation or justification is concerned. They'll admit that we're under Christ's law so far as sanctification is concerned, but they rule out all law so far as salvation is concerned. This is nonsense, because if we're not under law, there can be no sin, therefore there can be no need of grace. So sin is a transgression of the law, isn't it? So if we're not under any law, there could be no sin, because sin is a transgression of the law. If we didn't have a speed limit, you'd go whatever speed limit you want, you wouldn't violate the law. See, they say we're not under the law, but under grace. So if we're not under the law, there can be no sin, so why any need of grace? They're going to have to answer that question. But I want to read an excerpt from an article that shows the attitude of brethren who promote this idea. And this is from an excerpt from an article written by Brother David Bonner, a gospel preacher, and it appeared in Gospel Truths back in 2006. And that publication was edited by J.T. Smith. For Brother Bonner, he went to the 2006 Abilene Christian University annual lectureship. And what he reported in this article shows the attitude of those who promote this grace fellowship idea. And he reports what he heard. He says, one talk, we are hypocrites when we look down our noses at the denominations. They are Christians, all come to Christ through the cross. Then he says, they talk, we are not saved because we are right, but because Jesus was right. It is just the person, not the doctrine. They constantly said, we're saved by grace, and not being united in doctrine, making fun of unity and doctrine and praxis. So this is the attitude that people have when they say that we're not under law. But James said we are, didn't he? So we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. So the perfect law of liberty, then, is divinely defined. And it is his own will, the word of truth. Go back to verse 18 of that reading. James 1, verse 18. He said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that is the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So we're begotten by the gospel. Then in James chapter 1, verse 22, we see it is the word. He said, be doers of the word. not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. So this word is the word of apostolic preaching. It is the word that the apostles taught. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, Peter said there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He said, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The gospel, the word, the truth. That's the law. Then the law, it is of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, or 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, there, brothers, if any man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we do have a law, don't we? We do have a law. It's Christ's law. It's incumbent upon us to obey it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, Paul said to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In Galatians chapter 5, we see where Moses said, or Paul emphasized that we're not under the law of Moses. There are those who went back to the law of Moses. They tried to bind the law of Moses, circumcision. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul said there, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage, referring to the law of Moses. He says, behold, I Paul say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, that is, the law of Moses, you're fallen from grace. There's a distinction between the law of Christ and the law of Moses. Then, we see that the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, is divinely described, isn't it? It's described. It is a perfect law. It's perfect. Doesn't need any updates, does it? It's perfect. It means it's complete and all sufficient. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we have to be knowledgeable of what God would want us to know. He's given us all things, he said, that pertain unto life and godliness. In Jude verse 3, Jude said, beloved, when I give all this to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, once for all time. It's of perpetual validity. It continues to be valid. Doesn't need to be repeated. Doesn't need to be updated. Doesn't need anything added to it. It's perfect. Paul gave us this much to think about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and to pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Why did he say that? Because the gospel that they had preached was perfect. Didn't need any updating, did it? Then they added to it or took away from it, they polluted it. They made it imperfect. And Paul called that type of gospel another gospel, which is not the same as the one that we taught. So he urged men, don't believe anything other than what we preached you in the beginning. Even if I come and preach another gospel, don't believe it. Then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, John said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So why does something that's perfect need to be added? Have something added to it? Does it need to be added? Anything added, does it? It's perfect. See? So John warns us of adding or taking away from that which is perfect. Then in 2 John 9, John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not at your house, neither bid him God's feet, for he that bid him God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds. We must preach all the counsel of God. We must not add to or take from it, because it's the perfect law. See, it needs no improvement on quality, content, or provisions. See, it's the perfect law of liberty. It liberates us. Provides freedom from the law of Moses, as we read in Galatians 5:1-4. We won't read that again. But Paul rebuked the Galatians because they tried to bring back certain aspects of the law. And so we need to understand that it's perfect, that it frees one from sin. It doesn't free us to sin. The law of Moses only identified sin. So the law of liberty frees from sin, not to sin. It doesn't free you to sin. And Paul put that to rest in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul said there that and turn over to that. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was his answer? God forbid, didn't he? God forbid. So we can't continue to sin or think that we can continue in sin that grace may abound. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then in verse 16 and 17, he said there, and we need to realize this, that we have freedom to serve righteousness now. As Paul said in later on in that chapter, he said, but God, do you think that you were the servants of sin? But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that is the gospel, the word which Peter said we preached unto you. He said the word, the doctrine, they obeyed that former pattern of teaching which was delivered you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When did they become the servants of righteousness? When they obeyed that form of doctrine. It made them perfect. It brings perfection, doesn't it? You see, this perfect law of liberty has to be individually applied. I have to obey it, you have to obey it. We all have to lay aside all filthiness. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, the superfluity of knowledge, and receive with meekness and grasp of the word which is able to save your souls. But to put off the old man, put on the new man. We have to receive it with meekness. And in verse 21 of that same passage of scripture, James said, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, to receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your souls again. Then in verse 25, he said, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we have to continue in it, receive in it. We must hear it and look into it. And it's applied by not forgetting to do it. James said in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, he said, be doers of the word. And a lot of people have the idea, just believe. We don't have to do anything, just believe. All you have to do is believe. That's doing something, isn't it? the people, our denominational friends, they run to that thought. All you have to do is just believe. Well, if we do anything else, that's work salvation, they say. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Over in John 6, Jesus ran into this idea, and Jesus put it to rest. And Jesus said in verse 27, He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, believe on Him and we have sent. See, belief is a work, isn't it? See, our denominational friends, they can't be baptized. That's work salvation. James and Jesus said we have to do it. He said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. For if any man would be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man should be blessed. And see, so we have to continue in it. While we're doing it, don't we? Continual process. Not just when we get the urge, but it's an ongoing way of life we have to live. See, this perfect law of liberty is powerful when applied. So when it is applied, go to verse 18. He said, of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creature. Yeah, that word begat, it's rendered begat in the King James, or begat, it's rendered brings forth in the New King James, American Standard, Revised Version, the New International Version, it's rendered gives birth. This word begat is defined by Strong as to generate, to beget, to produce. Vine defines it as to give birth, to bring forth. And he said it's used metaphorically of spiritual birth by means of the Word of God. Besides James 1, verse 18. So it changes man, or man changed, is changed by the Word which is implanted or engrafted. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Our hearts are changed. They're engrafted by this word of truth. You know, the Corinthians were begotten, weren't they, through the gospel. And remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said there, for though we have 10,000 instructions of Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. They are born again. Paul had begotten them by preaching them the gospel. And what did they do? What did the Corinthians do? In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, we see that many of the Corinthians here and believed and were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They are born again. Just like Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. Peter said, being born again, or begotten, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which is by which by the gospel is preached unto you. They preach the engrafted word which saves their souls. You see, it saves, doesn't it? In verse 21, James said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of godliness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which will save your souls, which saves your souls. Then it reveals our spiritual, our true spiritual condition. It's the mirror of the soul. It reveals the spiritual flaws. He said that we're to hear the word. Verse 23. For if any man hear the word and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass or a mirror. So we all look in the mirror today. Everybody did. Not one of us here that didn't. Is that right? Everybody looked in the mirror. Why'd you do that? Think about when you did that. See if your hair was combed right, and ladies took her makeup on, and covering up the physical, trying to make herself look good, presentable. If we looked in the mirror and didn't do anything, if you looked in the mirror and you saw your hair was sticking out all over the place and didn't comb it, what good did it do to look in the mirror? So if we look in the mirror of God's Word, which is a mirror of the soul, and don't make the correction, don't be that doer of the Word, just be a hearer only, not a doer. It's like looking in the mirror and not making a change. He said, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh at the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So the word, the law of liberty is powerful when it's applied. So, in closing, the perfect law of liberty, as we've talked about, is divinely identified, is divinely described, it's individually applied, and it's powerful when applied. And the question is, the questions are, will we receive it, will we obey it, and will we continue in it? That's the lesson this morning. If there's anyone here this morning that desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do that. I think all that are here are members of the Lord's body. But alien sinners, let's hear the gospel, believe with their heart on the righteousness, and they must repent of their sins, confess that Jesus is Lord in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Aaron, children of God, must repent and pray when they sin. And we all must live faithfully unto God so that we'll receive that crown of life on the last great day. As John said in John chapter, or Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Is there any here this morning who desires to respond to the invitation? We urge you to do so. And together we stand and sing the psalm that's been announced. Shall we stand?